Our study continues in the 23rd chapter of Ezekiel. We're now ready to begin at the 22nd verse. And in this portion of the chapter, God is showing through Ezekiel how he is going to punish Judea because of the great sins that Judea has committed. He reviews these sins and he gives the punishment that will go hand in hand with them. So in the 22nd verse, "Therefore, O Aholibah, thus saith the Lord God." Now remember, this name, Aholibah, means "my tabernacle in thee." Judea was supposed to have the temple, the original worship that God wanted the nation to have. And they had so sinned till God had to leave this temple. But still, they had polluted it so that God would not stay in the temple. Nevertheless, he gives them this title of "my tabernacle is in her," as he talks about her great disobedience and her sins. So he says, "Behold, I will raise up thy lovers against thee, from whom thy mind is alienated, and I will bring them against thee on every side." Now, at this time, most of these lovers that Judea had, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, and the Egyptians, most of these lovers, she was alienated against. She no longer was in love with them. She no longer was having the affair, the great alliance, the good time with them. Although she still held on to a lot of the idolatrous ways and had been so indoctrinated by their religions that the people were practicing these heathenistic religions. And she still at this time also had hopes of having Egypt come and assist her against the Babylonians. Still, for the most part, the mind had become alienated against these previous lovers. But he says, "I will bring them against thee on every side. Nevertheless, we're going to use your lovers. We're going to use the ones that you have forsaken me for, even though you don't seem to care that much for them now. They're going to be used to bring the punishment against you, and I will bring them against thee on every side." So there's not going to be any escape. You're going to be surrounded, and there's going to be a great number and multitude of them so that they will be able to sufficiently carry out the job of the punishment that I want to inflict. So in verse 23, he names these: the Babylonians and all the Chaldeans, Pekod and Shoah and Koah. Now, of course, we know that the Babylonians and all the Chaldeans, this has to do with Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And it is thought that these other three places, Pekod, Shoah, and Koah, are also territories that Nebuchadnezzar controlled. They no doubt were places that Judea had a particular fondness for or a particular connection with. And so he enumerates them here as being among those that will be included in this force that's going to be brought against them. And then he says, "and all the Assyrians with them." So the Babylonians and the Chaldeans and the Assyrians and all these smaller nations or smaller states that they had desired and had social intercourse with, religious intercourse with, to the point that they had absolutely committed spiritual adultery against God. And so he gives a description of them by saying, "all of them desirable young men, captains and rulers, great lords and renown, all of them riding upon horses." Now at the time that they were forsaking God and going after these other nations, these characteristics were very enticing and desirable characteristics. The fact that they were young men and they were well clothed, they were captains and rulers, great lord and renowned, well educated for the day, they rode upon horses, they were at the very top of the social and political ladder. This was a very desirable thing. They were most enticing. But when, as in the case of all illicit love, when they had fallen out with them, when their mind was alienated against them, then the very characteristics that made them so enticing now made them repulsive, now made them a formidable enemy and foe. But yet they were the same. the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, these people from Pekud, Shoah, and Koah, they were all the same. It's just that they now look different in the eyes of the Judeans now that they were coming against them, but still nothing had really changed about them. And how true it is today, if we can sometimes, when we're getting into an emotional tie with somebody, we become emotionally involved so that our vision is clouded, we're not able to see things the way they really are, if we could just gain some objectivity, back off, and look at things the way they really are, the things that seem to be so enticing and so desirable, then at the last would be very obviously not those desirable things. And so that's the way this is. These people hadn't changed that the Judeans had gone after. It's just the Judeans' viewpoint had changed. So he describes their formidableness, the weapons, the armification that they're going to have in verse 24. And they shall come against thee with chariots, wagons, and wheels, and with an assembly of people. Now, there was going to be a mighty great army here. This army was well equipped. They weren't just a few stragglers or some rebels or somebody that had taken things into their own hand, being ill-equipped and not totally prepared to do the job. They came with the chariots, wagons, and wheels with an assembly of people. So they had enough manpower to really carry out whatever it was that needed to do, and shield and helmet about them. This was a great army, quite possibly the greatest army in the whole world at this time, well equipped, well schooled and trained, and quite capable then of doing whatever needed to be done to completely capture Jerusalem and the country round about. Then God says, "And I will set my judgment before them, and they shall judge thee according to their judgments." Now, let's notice, first of all, they had God with them. "I will set my judgment before them." They were doing the thing God wanted them to do. They were not going against the will of God. So when this army starts off doing the will of God, doing what God wants them to do, there's no way then that they can fail. They must be successful because they are following the very thing that God wants them to do. They may not know it. They may not even know this God. They may not even be aware of Him. But God nevertheless takes the nations and the things of nations, the armies, the equipment, and He so uses them to bring about His course, His will here upon this earth. In the case of the faithful church, He will bring these things about to protect and to perpetuate the faithful church. But in the case of unfaithful people, those that have apostatized, a church that has gone back into the beggarly elements of the world, He may use these forces then to bring about their defeat or their punishment, their misery in some way. "So I will set my judgments before them." And then He says, "And they shall judge thee according to their judgments." Not only is this going to happen according to what I want, but it's also going to be according to what they want. They're wanting to do this too because they have a system of justice and you've gone against their judgments. Judea had made an alliance, a treaty, an agreement with Nebuchadnezzar, with Babylon. And they had broken this alliance. They'd gone from their alliance with Babylon and tried to make a counter-agreement with Egypt so that Egypt would help them to break this tie that they had established with the king of Babylon. And so Babylon then has a just reason to come against them in their own mind. "I will judge thee according to their judgment." So these men are fully feeling that they have a justifiable reason to do this, and so you're going against the justice of God, and you're going against the justice of the men round about you. You've been traitor to both of us, to me as your God, and to them as a fellow nation. Verse 25, "And I will set my jealousy against thee, and they shall deal furiously with thee." Now, in most cases, God's people, when somebody is dealing furiously against them, when somebody is coming against them to do them some kind of harm, God's going to be the protector of His people. God's not going to let this happen. God's going to intervene and use His force then to give protection. But in this case, it's different. He says, I will set my jealousy against thee. They could not turn to God for help. They couldn't turn to God for protection because God was also against them. His jealousy was against them. And so, in view of that fact then, they shall deal furiously with thee. You're not going to be able to have any solace or any comfort or any protection from me. You're going to be strictly at the mercy of these people. The viciousness, the barbarianism, all of the things that go with an army, when an army invades a foreign nation, they're all going to happen to you. And then he describes some of the things that are going to happen. They shall deal fiercely with thee, and they shall take away thy nose and thine ears. And this is a little hard to know whether to interpret this literally or figuratively. If it's interpreted literally, then of course they did some heinous things here to the people by cutting off the nose and the ears. And this very likely did happen to some extent. But it also, as we look at it in a figurative way, we see that this nation then is branded like a common harlot would be branded. Made so deformed, so defaced, that the world would know then that this nation had played the harlot. This nation had gone against her husband. This nation had been unfaithful. This nation had committed adultery. And true it was, the nation was never the same again after this. Even though they came back led by Ezra and Nehemiah, they were never the same again. The temple was never really the same. The Ark of the Covenant was not returned. The mercy seat wasn't there. And we don't know that God's presence was the same as it had been before. We don't know of them doing many things that the law prescribed for them to do up to this time. We do not read of the keeping of the year of Jubilee, for example. The priesthood became corrupted, and the council lost a lot of its power. So they were deformed. Others say that this taking away of the nose would be the removing of the king from his authority, and taking away of the ears would be the removing of the priesthood from its authority. But anyway, this is a figurative and quite possibly literal statement here that tells us a lot about the fact that they were going to be deformed as a people, as a nation, and as a political power. And thy remnant shall fall by the sword. That is, those that would seem to escape from the terrors of the city, from the things that would happen in the way of pestilences and famine, they would fall by the sword. They shall take thy sons and thy daughters. There was going to be no escaping or no mercy given to the sons and daughters. They would also be taken. And then he says, and thy residue shall be devoured by the fire. The things that were left in the city that hadn't been destroyed otherwise would then be burned to the ground. So Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, and it was going to be a total destruction. Verse 26, they shall also strip thee of thy clothes and take away thy fair jewels. So all the possessions, all the ornamentation, all the things that would be needed to maintain dignity and honor as a nation and as a people were going to be taken away from them. You know, if a person is taken captive and allowed to keep his clothes and his good appearance with him, that's one thing. But if he has to come out naked, if he has to come out without the clothes and any kind of grooming, then it changes the picture considerably. Verse 27, thus will I make thy lewdness to cease from thee, and thy whoredom brought from the land of Egypt. Now, God was going to, as a result of all this, bring an end to their previous ways. That's the purpose here. The purpose is to make a correction. The purpose is to get them to turn from the things that are bad. And so he has to destroy most of the nation, most of the people, so that a little remnant then can be the ones who will come back in such a way as to be free of their previous sins. So he said, I'll make thy lewdness to cease from thee. You're not going to be playing the harlot with these other nations and these idols anymore after this. And it was very true. After they came back from the captivity, we do not know of any more idolatry among the people. And as a matter of fact, among the Jewish people, even today, they're as free from idolatry as any other people. This is one of the reasons that they are so prejudiced against Christianity, is because of the idolatrous things that have been brought into the apostate church, which any thinking and knowing individual can see then do not belong there and not a part of the way of God. So I'll make thy lewdness cease from thee, and thy whoredom brought from the land of Egypt, so that thou shalt not lift up thine eyes unto them, nor remember Egypt any more. Now they had retained in their memory a very fondness about Egypt. Well, they were so carried away with Egypt that they had never forgotten the idols that they knew while they were back there as slaves in Egypt. They'd remembered these things, and they had wanted to go back to them, and they eventually did go back to them. But here he says, you're not going to lift up thine eyes unto them, nor remember Egypt anymore. You're going to forget about those idolatrous ways that you knew in Egypt and that you brought into the land of Canaan with you. So God is going to bring about a purging here. They're going to cease from their lewdness. They're going to forget about Egypt. They're not going to look toward Egypt anymore. Now, you know, when we look towards a sin, when we lust after it, when we want it, we've already committed spiritual adultery right there. So let us not allow ourselves to long after, to lust after, to pine after the sins that we've done in our past, the things that we've gotten forgiveness of, the things that we're cleansed of. Let's get them out of our memory. Let's stop remembering them anymore in the sense of remembering them to want to commit them again. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will deliver thee into the hand of them whom thou hatest, into the hand of them from whom thy mind is alienated. So now, even though you do not have any desire to go back to this affair that you've had with the Assyrians or the Chaldeans or the Babylonians or the people that are related to them, you now hate them, but I'm going to deliver thee into their hands, into the hand of them from whom thy mind is alienated. You're still going to have to face up to the fact that you did commit these sins. You're going to have to face up to the fact that you never did right the thing with God. And consequently, they're the ones then that you're going to have to deal with. And they're the ones that I'm going to deliver thee into the hand of. And they shall deal with thee hatefully, and shall take away all thy labor, and shall leave thee naked and bare. And the nakedness of thy whoredom shall be discovered, both thy lewdness and thy whoredoms. So these things that may have been kind of covered up, you might have kind of whitewashed some of these things you've done in the past. Maybe your children really don't know all the things that have happened to you as a nation. But he says these things are going to be brought out. You're going to be bare. There's not going to be any covering up of sins now. All is going to be brought into the open. You're going to have to give an account for it. You're going to have to face up to it. And you're going to be punished for it. So, thy nakedness and thy whoredom shall be discovered, both thy lewdness and thy whoredoms. And so it is with us. If we have sins that we've committed against God, and we have not truly taken care of those sins, we just kind of swept them under the rug, but they still are hanging around, we've never dealt with them, we've never really approached God in a true penitent way and gotten forgiveness of those sins and really put them away like we should, then they're going to come back to haunt us. They're going to come back and be discovered. They're going to be declared from the housetop, and we're going to have to face up to it. So verse 30 says, I will do these things unto thee, because thou hast gone a-whoring after the heathen, and because thou art polluted with their idols. The reason I'm doing this, Judea, is because you deserve it. You've gone after these heathen. You committed spiritual adultery. You have been unfaithful to me, and you are polluted with their idols. You still have their idols in your presence even unto this day. And so that's why I'm doing it. Thou hast walked in the way of thy sister, therefore will I give her cup into thine hand. Not only am I justified in doing what I'm doing, not only am I well within my rights, but we can use the case of your sister as a precedent, which is a common thing in law. and in the dealing out of justice. Your sister did these things, and look what happened to her. And so you walked in the way of your sister. You've done the very same the sister has done, which would be, of course, Israel and the northern kingdom. Therefore, will I give her cup into thine hand. You deserve to have the same punishment she had, so whatever punishment she had to have, I'm going to give to you. You're going to drink her cup. You're going to drink the same cup she did. Thus saith the Lord God, thou shalt drink of thy sister's cup deep and large. Now this cup had a lot of punishment in it. This cup had a lot of torment connected with it. This cup had a lot of chastisement connected. It was deep and large. And true, when we do have to drink of the cup that God would deal out for us to punished or chastised, it's a large cup. It's deep. It's got more than enough punishment for us. We'll not be able to take it lightly, but it will bring us down to the very ground. And as a result of drinking this cup deep and large, in which they would become intoxicated, in which they would become in a stuporous condition, unable to take care of themselves, he says, thou shalt be laughed to scorn and had in derision. It containeth much. There's no way that they were going to be able to be dignified in this. They were going to be drunken and intoxicated. They were going to be laughed to scorn and held in derision. There would be no more dignity of the land of Judea. They wouldn't be considered to be a nation anymore, because this cup that contained the wrath of God, containeth much. Well, we're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.